Well, good morning. Today's the 10th of May, 2026. I don't think if I could have tried, I don't think I could have found a better poem that fits with what we've been reading in Romans over the last few weeks. And so as we come to worship God now, please listen to this poem. It's by John Newton, again, out of the Only Hymns, The Hardened Sinner. Oh, what can I do or where be secure? If justice pursue what heart can endure, when God speaks in thunder and makes himself known, the heart breaks asunder, though hard as a stone. With terror I read my sin's heavy score, the numbers exceed the sands on the shore. Guilt makes me unable to stand or to flee, so Cain murdered Abel and trembled like me. But Lord Jesus, on thee I venture to call. O look upon me, the vilest of all. For whom did thou languish and bleed on the tree? O pity my anguish and say 'twas for thee. A case such as mine will honour thy power, or hell will repine, all heaven will adore. If in condemnation strict justice takes place, it shines in salvation more glorious through grace. Please bow with me now and please pray with me to God, and we praise him as we pray to him and worship him. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And we pray, O God, please put a new song within our hearts today, and so renew us from the inside out to enable us to sing in joyful union with all the saints, to rejoice that you are our creator. You made us and know every fibre of our being. You are our redeemer. Jesus Christ, your son, gave his blood for us at the cross, to redeem us from slavery to old self, to old Adam, and to completely renew and transform us, make us brand new people in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are our Redeemer, and we thank you. And you sustain us, Lord. You will safely lead us home. We thank you. The word says that if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus the Son cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us never hold on to our sin, Lord, or think we can hide it. But we confess to you our wrongdoing, the sin of our hearts and of our which comes from our natures. And we thank you that Christ is faithful and just to forgive. Give us a peace of conscience, Lord, peace within our conscience, that assures us of this thing, that he has done it all and paid it all. And fill us with your spirit and with your word, so that we would faithfully fight against all that is opposed to you within our lives. Let your righteousness stand, and we come, Lord, with willing hearts, to praise you and glorify your name and lift you on high. So please come and fill us, Lord. We ask this for your glory and for the honour of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now. Creation sings the Father's song. Can you please stand up if you're able to? And with your voice, please praise God.
He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints he breaks the snow, his breath upon this spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn babe's cry. Upon his face, the ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God to man. When Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Amen. Stand and sing, hallelujah, fill the earth with songs of worship, tell the wonders of creation's day, hallelujah, let all creation stand and sing, hallelujah, fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's
Last week we read a little bit of the story of John Newton. Remember that Newton wrote 14 letters to his friend. He was 37 years old and he was telling the story of his life up until that point. And I pray that maybe once a month over the coming year or 14 months, we'll take one of those letters up and each time. And I pray that you'll find much in it that spiritually is very good and nourishing. I was trying to explain last week that the reason why John Newton? Well, partly I was looking for an autobiography, that is someone who had told their own story in their own words. Newton does that. That narrows the field of history, though, if you're looking for an autobiography. But the second reason as well, this narrows the field even more, is that I was looking for someone with the spiritual depth that we would never reach the end of. And Newton is like that. He's very good. So that's why we chose Newton. There's some justification. What I'd like to do now, though, is to continue reading the Heidelberg Catechism. Again, over many months, we've been reading through this bit by bit. We're now up to a section which is all about the Ten Commandments. Today's section, I'd like to read question 96, 97, and 98. It's all about the Second Commandment. And you'll notice that in particular, 98 will speak about not making images of God. Now, I hold to that, and I include there images of Christ Jesus. I don't like images of Christ Jesus. I think that they, well, firstly, they have to be inaccurate, and secondly, they detract from his glory. Now, if someone wants to know of Christ Jesus, then you draw them to the Gospels. Let the Gospels speak. Well, I'll read to you these questions, and then we'll pray. Question 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? Answer. That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in his word. Question 97. May we then not make any image at all? Answer. God has not and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. Then question 98. But may not images be permitted in churches, in place of books for the unlearned? What that meant was that particularly when people couldn't read or literacy levels were very low, well, isn't it all right to use images in their place? That was the common reasoning. You often hear that. Answer. No. We should not try to be wiser than God. God wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Well, I'll leave that with us, and I pray that that was helpful. But let's come before God now. Let's lay before him our prayers, and let's pray. Father, your Bible tells us that as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we're to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as we were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Lord, let our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, let our lives be marked by thanksgiving to you. We owe you all, Lord. You have given us life, and you've given us new life in Christ. And we are so grateful for all that you have done and all your promises. And may you, in your kindness, meet each one of us where we're at and draw us closer to Christ. With all that we are, we couldn't offer you enough praises. You are far higher than us, but awaken our hearts, please, Lord, and enliven our consciences, that our consciences would more and more be in tune with who you are. Kindle our love, Lord, for you and for one another. We pray that we will seek out of a heart of love and faith to obey the Lord Jesus. Please hear our prayers. Answer according to your will. We pray, Lord, and thank you for the opportunities that we have to teach scripture in school. We thank you for the opportunities, wherever they be, to teach youngsters, the young ones, that we had the youth group camp a few weeks ago, other camps that are coming up, and kids clubs and youth group. And we commit it all and lay it all into your hands. Lord, we pray, and it is our heart's desire that the next generation would not just hear of you, but that they would praise you, that they would come to a true and a living faith and a lively faith in Christ. They would praise you. Lord, I wish to pray for different missionaries that are supported by us or various different churches around about, for all who would truly seek to proclaim Jesus Christ by how they live, by showing by their words, by who they are. May you bless their efforts, Lord, that to the ends of the earth there would be people who praise your holy name. That's our great desire, to see good done in Jesus' name and your name honored and praised. May you protect from evil and from Satan, we ask. We wish to especially remember that, again, that the region of the world in the Himalayas, and that whole vast stretch of land where millions, over a billion people live. May you, Lord, have people all across there who know Christ and who love him, we pray. Wish to pray too for the countries of Oceania, the islands. We thank you, Lord, for all those there who call upon you. We thank you for the enthusiasm of their faith, and may you keep them firm and strong in you. We lift before you too, Lord, our families, others that we know. Help us, Lord, forgive us our sin. Help us, Lord, to live in a way that honours Christ in the home. We ask these prayers and we lay them before your feet, that you be honoured and glorified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now a hymn that we'll look at in a moment in as we open to Romans. But we'll sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Please stand up and sing.
For contempt and all my pride. When I survey
Today we're reading from the Bible, and we're reading things that are so clear as to barely need an introduction. I'll read to us from Jesus' parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is in Luke chapter 18. And then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verse 27 to 31. So please take in God's word and all that it says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. God willing, they will be the verses that we'll come to now. This is God's word for us. Amen. And please keep that part of the Bible open in front of you there. And in fact, bring your eyes further up the page. And please look at the things that we looked at last time. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. I think that we were saying that perhaps this is the most important paragraph in all of the world for understanding what happened at the cross when Jesus died. Verse 21, a righteousness from God has been made known to us, so we can know God. Then it says that God gives this righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not earned or deserved. You can't buy it. But it's grace, given by grace, it's gift. Verse 23, the reason we need righteousness is that you and I are unrighteous. We fall short of what we were created to be. We fall short of the glory of God. Do all you will, but you can never save yourself. We are all alike under sin. That's our whole problem in Romans, under sin. But then please listen to what this is what we do know. These are some sure things and certain things. In Christ alone, by faith alone, and because of God's grace alone, we are justified, redeemed, and a perfect atonement has been made for my sin by Christ Jesus at the cross, by his blood. And verse 25 and 26 explain that this keeps intact God's perfect justice. His integrity, it's the cross of Jesus that is the center and the answer for all things. A sacred place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Love and justice meet perfectly there, the cross of Jesus. And so beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. And I kneel and bow before him, my Savior. where God's justice is satisfied, and I know I am forgiven. Now, sometimes when you look at that paragraph, you think, sometimes I struggle to put into words the truth that I believe in my heart. But this will help us, this paragraph, because in verse 24 and verse 25, there are actually three pictures that help explain the cross to us. They're in the words justification. There's the first one. That's a law court word. And so you come to the law court. Think about what happens there. Justification means that the guilty person has now been declared right or in the right with the law. The law has no claims over me because justice has been satisfied because of Jesus' death on the cross. And I am freely justified, it says, even though it came at the highest cost. Or redemption. You come to the slave now. You meet the slave, maybe they're working or in the street. A redemption price has been paid. It was the perfect life given in death, paid to free the person who was in slavery, me. Justice had her demands. Christ redeemed me by paying the redemption price by his own death. Do you see how that picture, if I think of slavery and being freed, that picture helps me to explain the cross. And the third picture is the mercy seat. That's verse 25. It's a temple word. The mercy seat was at the center of the temple. It was the center of everything. It was the place of atonement where blood was sprinkled as a sign of forgiveness. That my sin has been atoned for. God's righteous wrath against sin is now satisfied and there is nothing more to pay. That Jesus Christ on the cross is my mercy seat. And so you meet the lawyer at the law court, or you meet the slave freed from being under their master, or you meet the priest in the temple, and each of these pictures will help to explain the cross of Jesus to us. It's truly a wonderful thing that Paul does here. Now, I think the first thing that I noticed in the verses that we're taking up today, verse 27 to 31, is that there are six questions in only five verses. It begins in verse 27 with the question, where then is boasting? There is no place at all for boasting before God. Why? Because of grace. And then the next questions are, is this only true for God's Old Testament covenant people? Is God the God of the Jews only? Now, that's a vital question. And it's the question in verse 29. No, God is the God of every person who believes. Well, if you believe that faith in Jesus is the way or the means, is the only way by which Jews and Gentiles are declared right with God, righteous, then don't you nullify God's law? Answer, not at all. This is all in verse 31. We of all people uphold God's law as good and right. Now, when the Apostle Paul asked these questions, he's probing the vessel for holes in it. He's testing that this gospel that I believe with all my heart truly, truly is watertight. And I thank God. We'll pray now. We'll pray and we'll come to this part of God's word. We pray that he will be with us and that this will strengthen us. This will bring us to Christ Jesus and be the word that we need to hear. Let's pray. Boasting, Lord, this is a part of your word about boasting. There is no place for boasting. And everything is about humility before you. We pray to be like that tax collector who came to pray. He couldn't even look up to you, Lord, because he knew he had no place for boasting before you. He prayed one of the shortest prayers. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And you did, Lord. May you crush every ounce of pride within us, or every ounce of self-righteousness, Lord. Ah, how it takes from your glory and your grace. May you crush it and draw us to Christ Jesus, humbled. Let us know that there is no other place that we can be but to sit under your word and to hear you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 27 to 31 are really drawing everything that we've looked at before this to their logical conclusion. And they're telling us that this is the only possible response there can be, humble faith. Do you remember the story of Job in the Old Testament, how God takes Job? I don't know if he led him by the hand. I think it was God was more abrupt with Job here. However he did it, he took Job outside into the cool, clear night air, and he told him to look up at the wonders of creation. Were you there, Job, when I formed the constellations, the star, Orion, and so on? Did I consult with you, Job, when I made the weather and the seasons, and when I made the animals, the different animals? Were you there, Job? And you remember that Job was not quite left speechless, but very nearly he was. He realized that he was wrong before God, and he was sorry. It was a humbling moment. When I think of some of the most powerful songs or hymns that have ever been written in the English language, I think near the top is the hymn, When I Survey, written by Isaac Watts. Actually, we looked at John Newton last week. John Newton knew Isaac Watts's hymns. They were the hymns that his mother taught him. Isn't it powerful how that hymn, When I Survey, it brings you to the cross, but not in a detached way, but in a way where we stand back, we survey the whole scene. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that's so full of contradiction, that the Son of God, the God of Glory, the Prince of Glory, would die. My richest gain, I count but loss. What does it mean? What are all my tricks and trinkets in light of that? And I pour contempt on all my pride. Now, Paul's first question to us in verse 27 is, where then is boasting? And these are genuine questions that he's going to be asking us today. Before God, what do you or I have to boast about? We have nothing. It's excluded, is his answer. We have no grounds before God to boast or to say to him, I've done this, that you should accept me. It's excluded. But what's then interesting about these verses is that Paul gives an answer that I didn't expect, or a basis, a reason why boasting is excluded that I didn't expect. So please look at verse 27 again and follow his reasoning. He says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. It has no place at all. Why? On what principle? And this is the surprising thing. If you've followed Paul's reasoning so far, then he has made clear that you and I and all people are under sin. We are condemned in our sin before God, and every mouth is therefore silenced before him. And so I expect that boasting will be excluded on the grounds that God's law is what condemns us. We're silenced. There's nothing we can boast in because the law looks at us and the law says, you cannot boast. You have broken God's law. But at this point, that's actually not the answer that Paul gives. Instead, he says, no, not on the grounds of law, but on the grounds of faith. Isn't that surprising? It's faith that says you cannot boast. Faith in the believer, the Christian. You've got no grounds for boasting. Why? Well, that's where he says in verse 28, one of the most important sentences in the whole book. Faith tells us that we cannot boast because, or for, We maintain that we are justified, we are declared right with God by faith, apart from observing the law. So faith excludes boasting because it is inherently gracious. We receive faith by grace. It's not something, again, that we've earned or discerned. It's not a payment that we give. We don't pay money for it. It's not because of our intellect or because we are good people, we believe, or something like that. Faith is gracious. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. That God has done everything for our salvation. In Christ alone my hope is found. And justification, or being declared right with God, is received by the empty hands of faith. And so faith undermines boasting and pride that we have in ourselves because faith is humbling. We receive faith so that nobody now has any reason to boast before God. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. That at the foot of the cross, I cannot stand and lift my head and say, O God, I deserve this, I've earned it. I have reason for boasting before you. God forbid. Martin Luther often lived a very exciting life. It did match the kind of person he was. He was larger than life figure. In May of 1521, he was kidnapped by masked horsemen and they took him to a castle, but he was actually kidnapped. His kidnappers were protecting him. They took him for his own safety. He stayed in the castle for almost a year, I think it was. He was miserable at times in the castle, but he also worked to translate the New Testament into the German language or dialect. And he completed that task in a remarkably short time, 11 weeks. He wanted the German people to have the Bible in their own language. Now, probably the most controversial part of this was that in these very verses that we read today, verse 28, he added the word alone after the word faith, so that we are justified by faith alone and not by observing the law. It was a reaction to so many that said that through a system of penance or good works, we help to contribute to making ourselves righteous before God. It was a Christ plus gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And Luther later defended himself for doing this, adding that word alone, by saying, Paul's words are too strong. They allow for no works, none at all. It is faith alone, or it's nothing at all. And again, we made the point last week that it's not faith that saves us, because that makes no sense. Faith cannot atone for sin. It's Christ alone who is Saviour. But faith is the means or the way. It's the instrument by which we receive God's righteousness. And so there is no place or no way that we could ever boast. We can't even boast in our faith. It's a gift from God. Remember that even a few years before this, Luther had first been grappling with what this meant, and he said that when he understood it, he felt like a whole new man. It was wonderful. He felt like he had found a new world. He was freed from trying to please God by his own goodness in order to win salvation. He never had any assurance or any peace. But now he understood that his salvation had been won, or his redemption had been won, by Christ at the cross, and that's received by faith. And he said, I entered through open doors into the very paradise of God. It was wonderful. Well, you think about John Bunyan. One day he was walking through a field and his conscience was heavy upon him. He felt down and condemned. And then suddenly it burst into his mind and he realized, my righteousness is in heaven. My righteousness is Jesus. And I saw with the eyes of my soul that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is my everything. My righteousness, Jesus, lives in heaven. And our assurance before God, therefore, likewise, it's not our faith, because our faith, your faith and my faith, if you're a Christian, it will rise and fall and it will go up and down and it will change. We will feel like we're drifting on the currents at times. When I have a good day, my faith fills up. When I have a bad day, it fills down. And so that's helpless. That's no good. But our assurance is in Christ alone. And we receive him through humble faith. Jesus sets it all to naught, therefore. I read God's law, and I realize that I have no hope before God. Nothing can I boast in. My life is scarred with sin, and that's true. But actually, here, specifically, it's also faith. Faith on the basis of grace that really silences me. Nothing can I boast in, because it's all of God's grace. And so you think again of that one wonderful hymn. When I survey, see from his hands, his head, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Isn't that powerful? All through the body of Christ, sorrow and love flow mingled together. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And Lord Jesus, as I look to the cross, I may not notice it even at first, but with my eyes upon the cross, not upon myself, but upon the cross, it's as though silently and almost imperceptibly, quietly, all my pride and my self-righteousness begins to melt away and fade away. And I pour contempt on that which remains. Now, do you know that? I pray. Do you see how powerful the cross truly is? My religion is not one of pride or karma, assertion, but of humility. I'm brought low. But I have a wonderful and the greatest assurance. I have assurance because of Jesus Christ. Now there's more questions here. Verse 29. Well, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles as well? Yes, of the Gentiles too. That if we are justified by Christ alone, through faith alone, on the basis of God's grace alone, then that good news is now open to every person in the world, that the gospel is proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Because verse 29 says again, God is the God of Gentiles too, since there is only one God, and it's he justifies those who are circumcised, not on the basis of what they've done, but on the basis of faith. He justifies those who belong to his covenant people on the basis of faith. And he justifies the uncircumcised, those who are outside his covenant people, but he still justifies them on the basis of that self-same faith. There are not two ways of salvation, one for the Jewish people through their obedience to the law or their receiving the signs of salvation, such as circumcision. No, there is one way that is open for all. Christ is the way, and we receive him by faith. Now, that's an astounding truth to grasp. Wonderfully, on the one hand, it's unifying. I always thought that the church was a kind of club or a society. I didn't see it as the living, breathing body of God brought together by faith in him. I love the way that old John Flavel reminds me of all that this means. The faith that receives the righteousness of Christ, it may be very different in degrees of strength, but the received righteousness is equal upon all believers. Just as a piece of gold is as much worth in the hand of a child as it is in the hand of a man. Now, isn't that Paul's point? Except he's talking with Jew and with Gentile, whatever background. What matters is the gold in the hand, faith. And oh, what the exceeding preciousness of saving faith, Flavel says. And how Paul must have caught himself and thought, I'm not the man that I used to be because I never believed this before. I never thought I could believe this. God justifies those who belong to his covenant people, and he does it by those outward signs such as circumcision. That's what Paul used to believe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so too, again, I may think, well, I thought that the church was a club or another society like any others. Paul would have said, well, in my case, that's what I thought it was like too, right? And I thought it ought to be, stamped out. But you can't stamp out faith. You can't extinguish a true work of the Holy Spirit. That's the wonderful thing. Sometimes God in his goodness will give you an experience of his grace. And often it will come at unusual times or places or when you don't expect it. And as a Christian, aren't some of the most moving moments of worship being when you have been worshipping God with brothers and sisters in Christ from a completely different town? They might be strangers to you until you just met them and you've realized this common treasure that you have, Jesus Christ. Or they might be from a completely different country and even speak a different language. But despite those barriers, our hearts were united with their hearts in praising God. Because despite poverty or simplicity, with humble awe, we came to realize that God, the God who lived within them, the God who they had their faith in, is the same God that I have my faith in. And the power of that moment has never left you. God seems to break through from heaven to earth, and this becomes so real and wonderful. And now you discover why it's true. Well, this verse is explaining to me why. I now know that that experience was so wonderfully moving for me because the same faith, whether Jew or Gentile or whatever corner of the globe I might come from, the same faith unites us to Jesus Christ, and therefore we are justified before God. And yet, if you're following the logic of what Paul has been saying, there's an objection here, because doesn't faith alone, if we're saved by faith alone in Christ and not on the basis of our obedience to God's law, then doesn't that logically, and we're people are logical and rational people, doesn't it logically nullify God's law? Doesn't faith do away with the need for God's law? Isn't Paul saying you can do away with your Old Testament? Now, that was a bitter pill to swallow, and probably for some, it was a bridge too far to cross. But Paul's reply here is very clear, and we must be very clear on this as well. Verse 31, not at all. Do we nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The believer upholds God's law. That's partly why we're reading through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've got to be clear on that. And again, here's Luther. It's not from works that we are set free by faith in Christ, but it's from the belief in works. That is, from foolishly presuming to seek justification through works. And that's the way that God's wonderful grace now works through me. O precious blood, my Saviour died. I see his pain so deep and wide. But he arose, death to defeat. The scars still mark his hands and feet. And here I know God works within. I start to find I hate my sin. O Holy Spirit, you made me alive. Against old man nature, I will now strive. This in turn helps me to see God's law is good for the prisoner free. I long to follow and obey, to take up my cross the narrow way. God's law is now the track I need, but what will move the train with speed? The power to move the train along is the gospel of grace to which I belong. O Holy Spirit, the path is set. Protect me, I pray, from evil threat. The good you have begun in me, I know you'll complete in eternity. And that's the way that the gospel then works within us. We don't nullify God's law, but rather we uphold it. Why? Because of grace through faith. I love the way that When I Survey then closes the final verse. Standing back and seeing the whole of the cross, and that it was truly my sin and my being under sin for which Jesus willingly died, that I can have no other response but faith working itself out in obedience to God's law. For were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. One day I will go into the presence of God, and my mouth will be silenced. I will not be able to boast based on my obedience to his law, but I will not be able to boast, because his grace through faith will silence me. And I will stand in awe and wonder at the Lord Jesus, in whom I am justified. And I will know that Jesus saves. He saves. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this because it sets us right. It sets our thinking right and our attitude and our tone right. You do not mostly save and we do a bit. If that was the case, then we would have grounds for boasting. It's not that you bring us to faith and then, well, it's up to ourselves to keep on going. It's grace upon grace upon grace from first to last. Grace will lead me home. And where my sinful heart battles with this, Lord, please bring me again to the cross of Jesus. And I pray in his name and thank you. Amen. Well, normally I try to close this time with a prayer of blessing upon you, seeking God's blessing. This is a little different today. It's a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. This is it. May you go out into the world in peace and have courage. May you hold to all that is good. May you return no one evil for evil. May you bind up the brokenhearted and support the weak. Help the suffering. May you honour everyone. May you love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the charge in Christ's name that I would seek to lay before us. Amen. Let's sing now. The Precious Blood. Please stand and sing.
Speaks for me before your throne. And who am I that I should know this treasure of such worth? My Savior's pure atoning blood shed for the wrath I'd earned. For sin